So we're in a series at the moment called Following Jesus in the 21st Century. We're trying to, that little thing that Duncan was talking about, that short account actually, wasn't it? But thinking about trying to get into all the difficult issues and all the big questions, the challenging things. What are the big important things to people in the world around us? And then what does God, what does the Bible, what does Jesus say about those things? Roger's got a really small talk today, not much to talk about. Just going to cover politics and the environment and how we respond to that as Christians. So many blessings on you in Jesus' name as you open up. No, seriously, we this is really important. It's massive, and there's so much going on politically around us, and the planet is talked about, a sort of breaking point in many ways. And how does that fit with the sovereignty of God and with the enormity of who you are, the kingdom that will not be shaken? So Lord, we pray that you feed us, and as your church, as your representatives, as your family here on earth, equip us in our thinking, in our hearts, in our spirits to follow you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. That's great. It'd be cool. Brilliant to be here again. Chris came along and said, Rog, would you mind speaking on politics and the environment from a biblical framework and perspective? And you've got about 20 minutes or so to do it in. So I thought the only way to do that is to do something I've never, ever done before and will probably never, ever do again. But that's actually to write it all out in full. Now, that could be disastrous, but who cares? We'll give a little experiment. And so I think let's just get straight into it. I usually digress and chuck in lots of jokes, but, Holy Spirit, just help us to really go for this today, because what is your biblical perspective on all of this? It's massive topics, the world, the universe, and so on. I think a really good place to start, actually, is right here in Bristol, in the city, and to realize that the word politics comes from the ancient Greek polis, or city-state, such as Athens, where democracy was born. And so looking at politics, let's start right here in Bristol, our own city. And recently, Marvin as mayor and the One City office, they produced a book called The One City Plan. And it's a brilliant sort of vision, long-term vision for the sort of Bristol that we want to see by 2050, over these next 30 or so years. So there's a real sort of hope in all of that. And when you look at politics, when you look at all these different things, how do you weigh it up as Christians? Now, it says there that Bristol is the sort of Bristol they want to see is a fair, healthy, and sustainable city, a city of hope. That's a quote from the front of that booklet. That's what it's all about. And it covers most areas of life, such as the economy, health and welfare, homes and communities, learning and skills. And it also includes massively the environment as one of the main six themes there. And you have the sustainable development goals, which are global goals, sort of written right through it all. Now, as God's people, we're called, aren't we, to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, to pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper, and to have a hope and a future. That's Jeremiah 29:7-11. And look, at a time of political confusion over Brexit, I think it's just incredibly important to know what is our biblical hope for politics and for the environment, whether it's as a city or nationally or globally. How can we think biblically about these issues? So I'm going to talk generally today about ruling as opposed to all the details of politics. And I'll talk generally about being caretakers for the environment rather than going into all sorts of detail, because there isn't really enough time. I also learned from the last five or six speakers not to try and do the PowerPoint myself, but just to ask Michael to do it. So every time I go next, that means, Michael, next slide, please. Golly, it worked really well. Now, a biblical framework or a biblical worldview that I've grown up with, and I think we're all pretty familiar with, but I've hardly ever heard talks about the last part of this in church on a Sunday, is creation, fall, redemption, and then new creation. And particularly when you're talking about the environment, the new creation bit is of incredible importance. As John Stott says, one of my heroes, that gives a framework into which to fit everything, a way to think and a way of integrating our understanding, the possibility of thinking straight, and we need that at this time, don't we? Even about the most complex topics, including politics and the environment. We can't really understand what the Bible says about such a topic such as this unless we look at the whole story and each part of it. So next one, please. So we'll start with creation. The creator, you know, God, his whole character is one of love. And it says, doesn't it, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's Genesis 1. Creation tells us about the creator. If you look at the beauty and the amazing wonder of creator, of creation, that tells us about the creator and his character. That's Romans 1, 19 and 20. And it shows us that God is love. 1 John 4, 16. His character is goodness, and he will not abandon his creation. That's not in his character. Colossians 1:17 says that. And the world, the creation that we live in, was created good. The environment is good. Genesis 1 says that God saw that it was good. So any evil in the world, and we see plenty of it around us, it was not originally there. It's present because of human sin, not because of any evil in matter itself. And there was a whole thing right through the ages that matter is evil and needs to be destroyed and we need to escape from it. So human beings, we're made in God's image. We're unique in creation because male and female, we're made in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God's purpose is the cultural mandate. God, as a sovereign creator, he gives us dominion over the earth. He gives us royal authority and realm to subdue and to rule. If we think of the earth as a kingdom, then we are not kings ruling our own territory, but we're viceroys ruling it on the king's behalf, since the king hasn't abdicated his throne. This has been called the cultural mandate, where humans are told to be developers of culture, of all the aspects of God's creation, including politics and the environment. We're told to fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue is quite a strong word. We're told to rule over it and the creatures. We're told to develop it. Genesis 1:28. I think a lot of Christians around the world understand that and leave it there. And that leads to destruction all over the place or a lack of concern for the environment. But it's actually massively and highly importantly balanced by Genesis 2:15, where we're also told to work it and to take care of it. Not just develop it, but to love it and care for it. So the maker's instructions, I think sustainable development is an idea across the world at the moment. So I think it's pretty close to kingdom values. So as caretakers or stewards, we're told to work or serve. The Hebrew for that is abad. That's the language of the Old Testament. We're told to take care of, to guard, to protect, to preserve. That's the Hebrew shama, God's creation, to care for the environment. As ruling servants, we are to interact with creation with the same love that God, who is love, showed in creating the world, in giving water to all beasts of the field, in making the grass grow for the cattle, in planting and watering the cedars of Lebanon, that's Psalm 104. We work as servants of creation by developing and caring for the riches that God has placed in his good creation, that's sustainable development. So the cultural mandate, it refers to all things, everything. All things, it says, were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So whatever you're passionate about, whatever you're called to, is part of his purpose. That's Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Includes all the spheres of life, including politics and care for the environment. We're called to fill the earth and cultivate in all aspects of society, since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, as it says in Psalm 21, verse 24, verse 1. So his purpose, God's purpose in creation, it's the beginning of history. God made the world with a purpose to be inhabited, to be ruled, and to be cared for by human beings. So the original paradise before sin was a garden. But the future paradise that human history is heading towards is a developed city, the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21. But next one, please. The fall. So if the first line of history is creation, it's been followed by a second line, the fall of humankind into sin, Genesis 3. God is love, and love cannot ever force people to love and obey in response. So there's always the whole possibility that disobedience and selfishness can enter into creation. That's a biblical perspective on the way the world is. The fall, then, is the root of all evil in human life and in the non-human world, corrupting politics and resulting in a lack of care for the environment. It's disobedience to God's will for developing creation. Humankind rebelled against God's love and his rule in order to be, it says, like God. We want to be God. We want to be the rulers. And that's Genesis 3, verse 5. We refuse to fulfill the cultural mandate of developing creation as God's care takers and stewards, wanting instead to rule it ourselves. We want, it says, man is the measure of all things in the Renaissance. We want to be the rulers. We want to be in charge. We want to take over. And look where it's led us. So we rebelled. Instead of developing culture in loving and obedient ways, humans have distorted and corrupted the filling and the subduing and the caretaking, including in politics and in a whole lack of care for the environment. So another effect of the fall is that our relationship with God is broken. We have failed in our love response to God's love. And Paul says, as a result, death has spread to all men. That's Romans 5:12. And he called it the reign of death across the world. That's Romans 6:21. With death reaching every aspect of life, including politics, and resulting in the destruction of the environment that we see around us. Today, for example, governments across the world, if you add the totals, they spend more money on armaments than they do to have adequate food, water, education, health and housing for everyone in the world, resulting also in environmental degradation. Another effect of the fall is that our relationship with other humans has been distorted. The fall affects all of humanity and it distorts man's relationship with his fellow human beings. In politics, the presence of evil causes often the powerful to oppress the powerless. They sell, it says in Amos 2, verse 6 and 7, they sell the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and they deny justice to the oppressed. And Isaiah warned the people of God that they were guilty, that's the people of God, were guilty of oppressing the fatherless and the widows. Isaiah 1, verse 17. And our relationship, as another effect of the fall, with creation and the environment has been affected. Mankind's behavior affects the environment and the whole of creation. It says, cursed, this is Genesis 3, 17 and 19. Cursed is the ground because of you, humans. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Because of thorns and thistles, humankind will have to sweat to produce food. So it affects the land, it affects the environment. And it says in the New Testament, creation was subjected to frustration and to bondage to decay, so that the whole of creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth. That's Romans 8, 20 to 25. And so next there, idolatry. This is the last of the bad news, okay? Idolatry is a declaration of independence from our Creator and His rule. Romans 1, 25 says it very simply, humans have exchanged the truth for a lie, and they've worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Simple as that. And it affects the whole of life again. It's always the whole of life, the whole of creation. For example, human institutions such as governments and politics often create our own gods, such as the need always for economic growth, economic growth, economic growth. That's idolatrous. It's worshipping mammon. And that makes demands on society which are counter to the kingdom of God, values of love and justice. This results in an unjust system and also the destruction of the environment. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money, Matthew 6, 24. And Paul wrote that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. And then the prophet Micah noted that there are two sins which always go together, idolatry and the oppression of the poor. Such unjust systems sow the seed of their own destruction. Sodom, for example, was, it said, arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, says God, I did away with them. Ezekiel 16:49. So from a biblical perspective, the fall is the root of all evil and idolatry in human life and in the non-human world. So that's politics and in that lack of concern for the environment. Next one, please. Mark, you're doing a great job. So the mess. I remember teaching in a Christian school here in Bristol over 25 years ago, and we did a great topic all about pollution. And I remember the first year that we did it, we started by looking at the mess, at pollution, in all sorts of different ways. And we were actually then very surprised that the pupils didn't really seem to get it over several weeks. They didn't seem to be very motivated to do really much about it. And we sort of learned the next year that we got it wrong. We hadn't done it according to a biblical framework. So the next year, we started by looking at the beauty and the wonder of God's creation. We started with creation, such as in the oceans. And then we looked at the mess that humans have caused, the fall, such as plastic pollution. And this time that we found that the pupils were so angry and passionate to do all that they could to help put things right. It's redemption. So a biblical framework, for example, creation, fall, redemption, even as simple as that, on any topic is powerful. That's why I'm using it today. So looking, next one please, at redemption. There's a third basic line in human history. God did not leave humankind alone to suffer the effects of their rebellion against his love. God broke into human history to bring redemption in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and to set history back on its proper course again. Redemption means to buy back people or goods, such as slaves. The rest of the Bible is the story of God's redemption in history, firstly through Israel, then through the coming of Jesus, and then through the church, so that's us, obviously, and finally through the second coming of Jesus. I'm going to talk about all of those. We've got, what, 10 minutes? We'll get there. So all of creation is redeemed. It's actually all of creation that is included in Christ's redemption. Colossians 1, verses 15, 23, I think they're some of my favorite verses, talk about the salvation of individuals, people, us and others. But 8 times in those verses, it also says about the redemption of all things, of everything, of all. It's both and. In those verses, Paul says that Jesus is Lord of all, including politics and the environment. Everything was made by, for, and for Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, dominions and authorities will be finally reconciled by the cross of Christ. Paul says redemption is universal. See also John 3:16, God so loved the world, humans and the world. Ephesians 1:15 to 23, Hebrews 2:5 to 10. And as Christians, our thinking needs to be as broad and as fully orbed as the biblical worldview. Or else we're living with blinkers. Jesus is Lord of all aspects of life. We're called to be world Christians, to think globally and to act locally in every sphere of life, including politics and a care for the environment. As Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch politician, said, there's not one inch in the entire area of our human life about which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry out, mine. It's an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom of God, biblically, is the rule of God and the realm over which he reigns. Try and say that without your teeth in. Jesus pointed out the difference between the values of the kingdom of God and the values of the world. In the world, power, for example, in politics, is often used to glorify those who possess it and can be used to oppress the poor. In the kingdom of love, power is used radically differently. To serve the community, to defend the weak and the old, to heal and to free people crushed by poverty, sickness and injustice. We're living between the first and the second coming of Jesus, between the already and the not yet. Already, we have experienced God's kingdom with its power and its signs of love and justice and salvation. But it's not yet complete. We're still living in a world of political oppression and environmental degradation. So the church, the kingdom, and the world. God has chosen to work out his purposes through us. That's you, that's me. What's our original design? What is our purpose? What is your purpose? Why are you here? In every aspect of life. What is your calling? What difference are you already making? You're already making such a brilliant difference. And yet already in the future will make. In the Old Testament, it was Israel, the model society, which was intended to be a light to the nations. Some of God's people were called to be involved in politics and in ruling a nation. So you had David, you had Solomon, they were kings of Israel. But you then had Joseph, Daniel, Esther, and others who had positions of great political influence in other empires. Solomon asked God for wisdom, didn't he, to rule. That's 1 Kings 3. And God gave him great wisdom for politics, but that also included a love for the environment, for plant life, for the cedar of Lebanon, to hyssop, for animals and birds, reptiles and fish, it says in 1 Kings 4:33. That wisdom was actually, it says, the craftsman at God's side, Holy Spirit's side, right at the creation of the world. So it's not surprising when he asked for wisdom, included a love of the environment. And in the New Testament, the mandate is passed on by Jesus to the church, the people of the upside-down kingdom, that's us. We are also called to be involved in helping spread the kingdom of God in all areas of life, including politics and a care for the environment. Jesus calls us, his followers, to be salt and light and yeast. Salt soaks into the meat, light shines in the darkness, and yeasts cause fermentation in the dough. We're called to permeate the world and to spread our kingdom values, such as justice. So justice and transformation. Our God is a God of justice and transformation. The psalmist wrote, that God is a father to the fatherless. He remains faithful forever, including to his world that he's created. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry, Psalm 68 and 146. And Amos said that God wanted to let justice rule on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream, Amos 5. And as God's people, we cannot turn our backs on unjust political systems and structures. We are called to loose the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free, to share our food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. And then we will see the naked when we see them, to clothe them. Next one, please. So when Angie and I came back in 1999 from living out in Zambia, or Zambial, as we say, for 6 years, we had exciting times when we came back, working with Christian Aid and with Tear Fund, campaigning for global justice issues, such as Jubilee 2000, Make Poverty History in 2005, to drop the debt, for trade justice, for more and better aid. We wrote the Act Justly resources to give a biblical perspective on these issues and to have a care for the environment based on the words of the prophet Micah, who said, "What does the Lord require of me, you, us? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God," Micah 6 verse 8. So look, there are two kingdoms at war. There is nothing in creation that sin has not touched because of the fall. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, it says in 1 John 5 verse 19. And as C.S. Lewis says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. To build the kingdom of God is to cooperate with God towards the completion of his creation and redemption in the world, to bring God's work towards fulfillment in people, institutions, and all created things, including in politics and in caring for the environment. But it's only when Jesus comes back that perfection will come, that finally justice and peace will embrace, Psalm 85. It's only God's intervention that will finally bring and complete all that we're working for. God's rule of love and justice for the whole of eternity. Now, this last bit, don't often hear talked about on a Sunday. I've hardly ever heard it talked about. I've asked quite a few others. I said, well, no, I don't think so. So can we hang in there for these last 5 minutes about new creation? Our redemption is not yet complete. There is more to come. When it is completed, the whole creation will be liberated and filled with joy. And when will this happen? When Jesus comes back. So the kingdom will come in its fullness only, finally, we're working towards it, but only finally, when Jesus comes back to renew, restore, and transform the earth. Then, it says, the meek will inherit the earth, Matthew 5:5, and we will rule upon it, Revelation 5, verse 10. So, look, biblical students have disagreed about some of these details. So there's a reluctance for me to be dogmatic about all of this. I checked it all with Chris, and he said, that's fine, Rog. But there is no doubt at all that the central fact of Jesus' return as Saviour and King, and also as Lord and Judge, that's John 5:22, 27 to 30. So this is our hope. This is our biblical hope, all right? Bristol as a city of hope when it comes to politics and for care of the environment. New creation, the completion of God's purposes for his world and its people, with Jesus ruling for eternity and the earth here restored. So is it destruction? Is the world going to get destroyed? Are we all flying off to play a harp on the cloud? Discuss. Or is it renewal? Look, there's throughout the whole of Scripture a theme of destruction. It's often alongside the topic of new earth, new heaven and new earth. Peter describes the earth being destroyed, and Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, or another way of translating that is transformed, Matthew 25:35. It's the same as when it says, we are a new creation. The old me has passed away. It's that same word. Now look, I'm still Roger, but the old has gone. I've been transformed into not a brand new creation, but a renewed. It's a different word, creation. So looking closely at this, it shows that Jesus will return to renew this earth rather than destroy it. Look, if you're passionate about the environment, what is the point of lifting your finger to do anything for it if the earth's just going to get destroyed? What's the point? But if it's going to be renewed, then that's a whole different story. If it's going to be restored. The Greek word used for new in the New Testament is kairos, and that means fresh, renewed, rather than brand new. There's a massive difference. Peter talks about creation being liberated. Okay? 2 Peter 3 verse 10 is crucial for our understanding of this debate. The majority of the Greek texts say that the earth will be found. That's hierothestia. I have no idea if that's how you say it. Rather than shall be burnt up with this katakaisetai. The sense here is that there will be a purging. Holy Spirit is often a purging fire, not a destroying fire, that will enable the earth and all its works to be found or revealed for what they are. Are they pure or are they impure? And compare that with 1 Corinthians 3:15. The earth will be transformed. Everything deserving destruction, any injustice, any impurity will be destroyed. But all that stays pure and just and love and godly will remain and be liberated. So just bringing this into land. Until justice and peace embrace, that's Psalm 85. Look, under the Lordship of Jesus, the transformed city, so it's all heading towards a city, New Jerusalem, will be ruled by justice and peace. The Lamb is the light of the city, and he will draw all the rulers and the people and all the works of culture to himself. Isaiah 11, verse 10. John tells us that God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, been transformed. Revelation 21, 4. There'll be no hunger, there'll be no thirst or physical discomfort. Revelation 7, verse 16. Under Jesus' eternal rule, humanity will be totally healed and at peace with God, with others, with ourselves, and with the environment. That's our hope. Jesus brings this peace or shalom through his death on the cross, where it says the punishment that brings us shalom was on him. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Jesus will be called the prince, so politics, ruler, the prince of peace. Of the increase of his government, so this is all politics, and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. I will make shalom your governor, your ruler, politics, and righteousness and justice your ruler. Isaiah 60, verse 17. Shalom, like justice, forms one of the foundational themes that runs right through the whole Bible. Various passages give a glimpse of shalom for people and the environment as well under Jesus' rule. It says they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, Micah 4 verse 3. It says the wolf will lie down with the lamb. This is all the environment, the created world, the non-human world. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. And it says, everywhere in the land, the environment, righteousness and justice will be done because everyone will do what is right. There will be peace and security forever. That's Isaiah 32, 16 and 17. So the final state of things will not be a return to the Garden of Eden. There's a whole developing and a purpose towards a city that is going on. The vision at the end of Revelation is not a garden, but a city fully developed in every aspect of life where nothing impure enters in. That's why there's aspects of destruction. Revelation 21, 27. We, that's us, will be reigning with Christ in his kingdom. That's Luke 22, 28 to 30, Romans 5, verse 17. It's an exciting prospect, and it's a benefit to be looked forward to, especially by those who suffer now for Christ, where it says, if we endure, we will also, what? Reign with him. That's 2 Timothy 2:12. So look, this is really so key. You know, the hope of new creation, of a renewed earth rather than a destroyed earth where we're like escaping. There's a whole Greek load of thinking behind that idea of escaping that's crept into the church, particularly over the last 150 years. Gives a powerful motivation of a renewed earth, hope for the new creation, a powerful motivation for mission and service, including for involvement in politics and for caring for the environment. It assures us that God's purposes will be fulfilled. He's not out of love going to start abandoning his creation, because that's not his character. So our efforts are worthwhile in every aspect of life, particularly as we care for the environment. It reminds us that the whole creation is to be redeemed, so it is worthwhile for us to develop and care for all aspects of life, including politics and the environment. If the earth was going to be destroyed, what would be the point of caring for the environment? What would be the point? It would just be like, as they say somewhere, rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. But that's not a biblical view. That's something that has crept in. But we cannot make heaven on earth or solve all the world's problems. We can only work towards it. We cannot build New Jerusalem here. Only God's intervention can finally do that. So the biblical imagery of heaven is exciting. Under the rule of Jesus, living on a perfectly renewed earth. We do not understand, I certainly don't, although it might have given the impression that I do. I certainly do not understand all about this. But one day we will. We'll get there. This is what it's like. Isn't that amazing? So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. We see through a mirror darkly. But I hope that gives a hint as to why to get involved with politics, what God's purposes are, why to have a passion. If you're passionate about the environment, just go for it. Should we just finish with a prayer? Next one, please, sir. As we're just silent for a second, sorry it's gone a touch over. Is there one thing that's inspired you from this talk? And is there one action, just one action, that you will take as a result? So Lord, thank you. Just send us all out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.